Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we come to you, Father God, this evening in the mighty and the matchless name of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. Oh God, we just come, Heavenly Father, acknowledging you as God. Heavenly Father, thanking you, oh God, for being God. Heavenly Father, for you are the only one who's qualified to be God. Lord God, you are just awesome and wonderful in all of your ways. And we think of just how wonderful and awesome you are, oh God. Lord God, our hearts are just overwhelmed, oh God, just to know that you're holy, that you're high and you're lifted up, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you're sovereign. Heavenly Father, that you're loving, that you're just. Heavenly Father, that you're patient and you're kind, Lord God, with us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, oh God, for the privilege of this fellowship, of this relationship, oh God. Heavenly Father, of being called the children of the Most High, to Lord God, to have all rights and privileges as children, oh God. Heavenly Father, to have an unimaginable inheritance in you right now, oh God, in us, oh God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, oh God. Heavenly Father, for who you are and how awesome you are, even in our lives, Lord God. We thank you for this moment in time. Heavenly Father, for it is a privilege, Heavenly Father, to open your word. Heavenly Father, for it is your life itself, oh God. Heavenly Father, manifested in written word. Heavenly Father, in standing ready. Heavenly Father, to be engrafted in us, to reproduce the very life of Christ on the inside of us, oh God. Heavenly Father, and your life in us is what makes us complete. And we thank you, oh God, for what we have in you. And we pray and ask that you would have your way in us, have your way with us, conform us to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Magnify and manifest your life in us. Your life be manifested. Your life be your life abound greatly in us, oh God, unto your glory. Have your way in us right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we pray right now that you would have your way in this Bible study. Heavenly Father, that you would speak explicitly and deliberately to our hearts the very things that you will for our lives. Heavenly Father, that we may receive them humbly right now, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might be glorified in us. Heavenly Father, and that you might be magnified through us. Have your way even now. Lord God, crucify me right now of how I feel. Lord God, even the day, oh God. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would just purge us of this day right now, oh God, the influence and the imprint of this world, the spirit of this world, the Antichrist, this world system, oh God, rebuke it right now, Lord God, through the mighty weapons of our warfare, Lord God. Heavenly Father, that we might hear clearly from you. Heavenly Father, have your way right now in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing with this theme, our mighty weapons in warfare. Ask that you would meet us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 are our focus. In chapter 10, starting at the third verse, this is Paul writing to us and to the Corinthian church. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And we just thank God for the writings of Paul and what the Lord just what the Lord revealed unto him, and this being shared with us in the in the epistles here. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul dealing with the weapons of our warfare and our objective. Again, We want it because we want you to get this in your spirit. And our objective for this series this month is that our hearts be broken to where the war really is. We know where that is in us. And where the war plays out, or where the war is manifested, and that's around us, right? We see the evidence of that. But the mighty weapons of God are focused at ground zero. And ground zero is where the war really is. That's where the war emanates. That's the impetus. That's the central point, right? And that central point is not around us. That central point is in us. That's where the war is. We talked about it last week in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We ask that you would read that. I'm not going to go over it tonight. Please take a look at that. Go over these scriptures over again. Amen. Paul said it's not grievous for us or grievous for me to repeat these things, to tell you these things over and over again. Amen. But he said it is for our good. It's for our benefit because we've got an enemy. We've got an enemy in a world system. We've got an enemy in a world system that continues to put an Antichrist message before us. Whether you turn on the news, whether you turn on the radio, whether you're on social media. And on the internet and on the web, whether you open up a magazine, what you see is the reinforcement of an Antichrist message played over and over and over and over again. Whether you're watching television and you're binge watching something or whatever it is, or the news or whatever, what we see is the repetition, the repetitive messaging of a world system that wants to dethrone God, that wants to take him out of his rightful place, and that's the very throne seat of our hearts. And we need the word of God. We need the word of God more than coming to church on Sunday morning and sitting listening to sermons. We need the word of God more than coming to Bible study on Wednesday night and sitting and listening to the lesson. We need the word of God more than coming Tuesday nights or Wednesday mornings to a prayer meeting, whether it be in person or online. The Bible says we need the word more than we need necessary food. How many times do we eat a day? Physical food. 3 to 6 times a day. We need the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. This is a covenant promise, and he shall be like a tree. Not just because he comes to church and does the church thing. Not just because he comes to church and sits and listens to sermon. But because he meditates on the word of God day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted, grounded by the rivers of water. I'm telling you, we need the word of God. This word has to be repetitive. As repetitive, if not more repetitive, in the hearts and the minds of us as the children of God, so much more than what we receive from the world on a regular basis. We need the word of God. And really, that's what we're going to be dealing with tonight, that second point. If you hope prayerfully you have a sheet, that second point in on our sheet. Is our weapons are mighty through God. Focusing on verses 4 and 5. Our weapons are mighty through God. They're mighty through God, right? So just a quick review. Our first point we talked about last week, right? And we actually, I want to revisit that because we kind of rushed that last piece in the first point. But let's go through the 3 points, really, what of the focus of this series. Number one was we're not equipped to fight this war in our own strength, right? Because we bring so much baggage to the table. And unless the weapons of our warfare, right, are actively and intentionally addressing our baggage, the baggage will persist. The baggage don't get no lighter unless we're allowing God to unpack our bags, right? And they will continue to weigh us down, and we will continue to lose this fight of obedience, because that's really what it boils down to. Righteousness, our agreement, our fellowship with God. And when we agree with God, we obey God. That's why he says, and bringing every thought captive to what? The obedience, right? Where's that in our focus text? Verse 5, right? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge. This is what he does. To revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And we're going to talk about that in our last point. When we talk about that last point, our victory is certain. And I can't wait till we talk about that, how the Lord rolls back the reproach, how the consequences of our disobedience become the blessing of our testimony because of what the Lord does. So we're going to talk about that, but we're not going to talk about that yet. Today, we're going to focus on how our weapons are mighty through God. We're going to focus on that. But before we go there, let's just revisit a little bit what we talked about last week when we talked about we're not equipped to fight this war on our own. We talked about how our baggage is greater than our will to do right. Our baggage is greater. The baggage that we bring to the table, even after salvation, unless we're allowing the Lord to unpack our bags, right? Listen, and I went to right before this COVID thing broke, I took my mom to Mississippi. We went to go visit, we went for a funeral. I had a cousin, a close cousin that passed away. And man, our bags were heavy. Right? We went for like 3 or 4 days. We tried, we packed one large suitcase, and I got the bags up and I put them on the machine, and they weighed the bags and they charged me an extra $50 for my bag because my bag was too heavy. Wasn't nothing I could do about it, because guess what? I didn't have anything there to take. There was no means for me to take anything out of that bag to make it light, right? I could have went and bought another bag to unpack that bag, but I would have just unpacked that bag and put it in another bag, and that would have charged me for the second bag, right? So that bag that I had, I just had to continue to carry. There was nothing I could do to make the weight of that bag any easier. So I had no choice. Thank God there was a roller on the bag. So I had no choice, to number one, pay for the weight of that bag. I had to pay for the weight of that bag. And number two, when it came time to get my bag off the carousel, when we landed both in New Orleans, because we flew in New Orleans, and back in Philly, I had to pick the weight of that bag up, and I had to tote that bag through the airport until we got to the vehicle. And that's how we are when we come to Christ. We come with a heavy bag. And guess what, y'all? Just because you went to the altar and you received Christ Jesus, praise God, you're on your way to heaven. Thank you, Lord. But guess what? That doesn't automatically unpack your bags. We have to be deliberate about unpacking our bags because we were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. And from the time that we were born to the time that we were born again, the enemy, you know what he did? He packed your bags. He packed your bags. He put trauma in your bag. He put drama in your bag. He put hurt, heartache, trial, tribulation, people talking about you. He put insecurity in your bag. He put invalidation in your bag. He put all kinds of stuff in your bag because he wanted you. He, number one, he wanted that bag to keep you. He wanted the weight of that bag to keep you from being able to look up long enough and hear the message of the gospel to be saved. Number two, if by chance, by the grace of God, and praise God, hopefully everybody on this call and everybody here today heard the message of the gospel and received it and got saved, the second thing he wanted for those who got saved, to never let that bag go. He wants you to be saved and to continue to carry the weight of that bag. He wants you to take it into the church. He wants you to take it into your job, because that bag is keeping you and me from living in the fullness of the promises of the joy and the peace and the deliverance and the fulfillment and the validation of Jesus Christ. He wants undelivered Christians in the church. He wants us to be in church to know, because of what we read, how good God is. To know because of what we read that God is a waymaker, but not to walk in faith and not to walk in the word of God being our living experience. When I talk about being in agreement with God so that we might obey God, when our baggage is so heavy, when the bags are so heavy, it's hard to agree with God. It's hard to agree with God to a place of obedience, because the Bible says it's what? It's with the heart. Man believes unto righteousness. And if you look at what we talk about, that second verse, that second verse that I have right under the objective, Proverbs 4:23, basically Solomon tells us all the issues come out of the heart. All of the issues come out of the heart. So the enemy has taken the opportunity to imprint the heart of man so that we never come to a place where we hear God clearly, where we never come to a place, we come to a place where we're so heavy, our baggage is so heavy that we can't walk in the fullness of God. And that's why God has yielded these weapons. That's why God, he wants to deliver us. Another word for deliverance is to liberate us, to set us free from all the stuff that God has put on us. And some, I'm telling you right now, somebody on this call don't believe what I'm saying. They're like, oh no, I'm saved. I'm here in the church, and I've been a member for whatever long, and I'm serving. That don't mean a thing. That don't mean a single thing. The only thing that matters is our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we walk in obedience, that we walk in fulfillment of fellowship, in agreement with God. That's what he went to the, that's what he went to the cross for, because sin set a difference. Sin set a disposition in every single man who's born to a woman, placed a disposition in us of disagreement with God, because Adam didn't agree with God. Because Adam and Eve did not agree with God. So it set a disposition and a curse in man. And the only thing that can break that curse is our taking in the word of God unto salvation, unto deliverance. We need the word of God. And just because you said, I believe you, God, I believe the message of Jesus Christ, and I'm saved, does not mean that you're walking in the fullness of God. That's a lifetime walk. That's a every single day walk of believing God. That's a every single day walk of being intentional about being conformed and shaped to in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Every single day. That's the core of this salvation walk. He saved us, yes. But now he wants to sanctify us and conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. because my salvation makes me fit for heaven. But my continual conforming and deliverance makes me fit for walking on and living in this earth. I won't walk in victory. I won't walk because I won't believe God for the victory that he's given me unless I'm intentional about receiving this word and allowing the word of God to have its way in my life, because I won't listen. And I heard Minister Tolbert talk about this one time, and it was so profound. He was teaching Bible study one time, and he said the greatest challenge in his Christian walk is every day getting up and reconciling what this word says about him and looking in the mirror and seeing what he sees in himself. And guess what? That was profound, because guess what? That's my challenge every day. And whether you want to admit it or not, that's your challenge every day too. Walking and living in this flesh and trying to reconcile, believing with all of your heart what God says about you, knowing what you see, knowing what you think, knowing what's crossed your mind, knowing how your emotions got away with you and you treated someone badly, knowing how your emotions got away with you and what you said to somebody or how you responded to somebody in your flesh. That's the work of the flesh. And the only thing that will disarm that and grow us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, where we begin to see ourselves more and more as Christ describes us in his word, is allowing these weapons to go to work on us and pulling down the strongholds, casting down the imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. These weapons we will not walk in the freedom and the fullness and the true joy and the true peace that God has for us unless we allow these weapons to do his work. We read it last week, really quickly. Back in Romans 8, right? Look at what Paul says. First of all, look at what Paul said in chapter 7. He says what? The things I want to do, or the things that I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Why? He says, why? Because I find then a law that when I would do good, evil was present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, right? But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is around me. Exactly. Which is in my members. That's why this is what I'm saying. That's why the weapons of warfare have got to be pointed at us, y'all. Not your enemy. Not, oh Lord, we got to fix the community. Let me point these weapons at the community. No. Point it at yourself. Because my Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I don't hear nothing about nobody else. I don't hear nothing about the drug dealer in that. I don't hear nothing about the one who's causing. I don't hear nothing about the man who's keeping us down. I hear him talking to the church. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, in other words, die to themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I'll do something in the community. You know why? Because when you do that, when you die to yourself or humble yourself and die to yourself and turn from your wicked ways, that's evidence of the life of Christ being manifest in you. And then when his life shines forth in the community, he'll make a difference. Listen, the community's not going to change in and of itself. God is not interested in saving or rescuing or changing the community. The Bible has already told us what's going to happen in this world. Ain't going to get no better. What God is interested in doing is saving souls out of the community. That's why we were out on the street last night. That's the whole purpose. God is interested in saving man out of a world that's going to eventually burn. He said, not by water, but fire next time. This world has a certain end. And God's desire is for as many as possible to be saved and delivered out of the world. You know how that happens? When the people of God, when the weapons of his warfare do its work on the people of God, bringing forth the likeness of Christ, bringing that forth out of our life, people in the world see unconditional love, they see grace, they see forgiveness, they see life, they see Christ's life manifested from us. And that's how people get saved out of the world. It don't happen by osmosis, us praying, oh Lord, please save our community. Lord, we just need you to do something. Please do something. Yeah, he's trying to do something. He's trying to work on us so that the message of the gospel is lived through us, so that somebody might see something that will attract them to the life of Christ on the inside of us. That's how the community gets changed, because people get saved out of the community, because people get saved out of the world, because our life is saying something. Ain't nobody getting saved by us coming to church being religious. Ain't nobody getting saved by us serving on an auxiliary. Don't get me wrong, those things are important for the function of the church. No, people get saved because the life of Christ is manifested from us. All of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's our ministry. That's how people get saved. Religion ain't never saved nobody. No, love, perfect love, unconditional love, and forgiveness demonstrated on the cross, manifested in our life, because we've taken on the life of Christ and he's living out his life through us. That's how people get saved. That's how people get saved. And I heard Pastor Wright say it on Sunday. He said the greater miracle. He said it's more of a miracle for somebody who's been in church all their life to get delivered and truly get saved and converted than it is for somebody off the street to get saved. You know why? Because there's a false sense of security. Listen, I ain't talking about nobody on this call and nobody in this room. I'm talking about myself. There's a false sense of security that comes from growing up in the church all your life. Thank God that we received the word. Thank God we grew up in Bible study. It gave us a foundation. But until Christ himself comes in on the inside and breaks your heart to this word, that we ain't no different than nobody else. And God wants to come in on the end. Listen, this is what it's all about. It's about us and him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is his desire, that Christ's life is living, ruling, reigning, and manifest for the world to see in and through us. This is his desire. This is what salvation. Salvation ain't about going to church. Church is a tool to help develop God's purpose in us. We're not safe just because we go to church. We're safe because the Bible says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Then later on in that chapter, he says, because I have made the Lord God my habitation, then no evil shall come upon me. Because he's living on the inside, because I'm in him and he's in me. It's all about our fellowship and relationship. Everything else. Means nothing. Absent of Christ in us, in us in Christ. And if you ain't in Christ and Christ ain't in you, you better get there. We better get there. We better get there quick, fast, and in a hurry. Because my Bible says that many shall say unto me on that day, we preached in your name, prophesied in your name, did all this stuff in your name. Did it all in your name, called on the name of Jesus. Was in church, did all this stuff. And what he said? Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. What? I don't know you. I don't recognize you, because you know what he's looking for? You know what he's looking for in every single one of his children? He's looking for Jesus. He's looking for the life of Christ on the inside of us. Your usher badge, the deacon badge, that minister's license that I got, that ain't going, he ain't looking for none of that. He's not looking for any of that. What he's looking for is the life of Christ permeating. He sent Christ to be our replacement. Replacement on the cross. Replacement in our everyday life. So that's who he's looking. He's looking for the one who's replaced us. And if Christ has not replaced us, we in trouble. We in trouble. All that churching, all that religiosity, all the traditions in the world won't mean a thing if he don't see the life of Christ manifested through our life. And oh my goodness, what a better life it is. So much better. He's so much better than me. He is so much better than me. Why not? Why not? But guess what? It don't happen through osmosis. These weapons got to go to work. That's how he replaces us. These weapons have got to go to work. But again, the baggage is greater. That's why the weapons got to go to work, so he can deal with the baggage. So real quick, Daniel, let's go back, Daniel chapter 10, and just listen to what was going on, right? Daniel was fasting, waiting on the prophecy, waiting on the message from God, so that he can tell and share with the people of God, right? He was fasting for 21 days, turned down his plate, denied himself, fasting and praying. And I can't wait. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, talking about our diligently seeking God and how that builds up, right? How that supplies and supports God's work in us through the weapons of warfare, right? He was diligently seeking God. But listen, he couldn't hear. 21 days, he couldn't hear. And he was praying the whole time. Was it because God didn't hear him? Absolutely not. Because look at what Michael the archangel says in verse 12, right? He says, then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself. In other words, to deny thyself, right? Before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. In other words, Daniel had been fasting and praying for 21 days. At day 20, he still had not heard and got an answer from God. But when did he start praying? At day one. But the angel tells us, even though he had not heard from God during that fast, the angel told him, God heard you the minute you set your heart unto me. Day one. Day one, God heard him. But he did not get an answer until day 21. Why? Let's see. But listen, he's explaining to him, God heard you from day one, but this is why you're just now getting an answer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia did what? Withstood me. Listen, 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee. I'm reading like this because I can't hardly see. Even with my glasses on, this is a shame. These are new glasses. Now I am come. Oh, I'm not reading in the right. Okay. Come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. In other words, the Lord heard you. We was coming to answer, but there was resistance. The prince of Persia, in other words, there was a principality that withstood or resisted the will of God getting to you, that made it impossible for 21 days for us to get there. God heard you on day one. He heard you. He saw the desire of your heart for your prayer. But in order for us to get to you, we had to deal with this principality. There was a principality. There was a war going on in and around you that prevented us from getting there. Fast forward to the New Testament, Christ coming. It is finished, declaring victory, taking his rightful place, reconciling all things to himself. Every principality, every throne, every dominion, every power, right? God restored all those things. He owns all that. He has all, he's defeated all that. But what we need to see is there's still something that's withstanding and resisting the will of God. And in order for that, and in order for God to get to his place, in order for the fulfillment of the will, the fullness and the fulfillment of the will of God to take place with us, that which withstands God has to be addressed. And in the Old Testament, it was this physical and this spiritual principality. In New Testament times, in the time that we're living today, there's still a spiritual principality that withstands and resists the will of God. It's called your carnal mind. And in order for, and we'll get down, we'll be praying, and we'll be fasting, but God has to deal with the prince and the principality. He's got to deal with the territory in us that withstands his will in our life for him to fulfill, for there to be fulfillment. And this is why the weapons of the warfare, because I can imagine Michael and the other angel coming down and having a wreck shot to deal with the prince of Persia that was resisting the will of God, right? The same way that the word of God and the weapons that God declares for our deliverance, our freedom, and our peace have to come and wage war on the parts and the pieces and the things and the stuff and the baggage in us that resists what God is trying to do in our lives. And some of us are wondering, well, I've been praying for God to deal with the situation, and I've been praying for God to deal with the trial, and I've been praying for God to deal with the circumstance. But have you been praying and praying for God to deal with the thing in you that's resisting the will of God? This is what he's dealing with. This is what he's talking about. The principalities, the strongholds in us, the mountains, the high places, the things that have been built up in us over time, over the course of our lives, especially before we got saved. Those things stand in opposition and resistance to the will of God, and the weapons of our warfare have got to come in and pull down the strongholds and cast down the imaginations and cast down every high thing
that exalts itself against the... That's what the principality does. It exalts itself. It propels itself. It puts itself in a position higher than the will of God. That's what makes it hard for us to obey God, because I've got something in me that says that sits in a higher position than what God says in his word. Yes, I believe his word in my mind. Yes, I believe his word, and I want to do right like Paul wanted to do right in Romans chapter 7, but I keep doing the wrong things, and I don't understand why. I have the will to do it. But what he say? But how to perform it, I know not. Because there's another law in me that's waging warfare against the will of God and making it so difficult for me to obey the things of God. But what we got to know, that these weapons are mighty through God. We got to sick these weapons so that they can pull down the stronghold. They can cast down the imagination. In every high thing, every single thing. That's why we got to turn the TV off. Because this television is feeding the high things. It's feeding the high thing. It's causing imaginations. Your social media account is feeding the imagination. I'm telling you, you think it's harmless, but it's not. The stuff that we, and I say we, because I'm including myself, the stuff that we watch on television are feeding the strongholds and the, because that's what this world system is created to do. It's created to feed everything that opposes God. The carnal mind is enmity. It's the enemy. It's enmity towards God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither can, it can't, it's impossible for your carnal mind to bow itself, to subject itself, to surrender itself to the will of God. That's what Romans, that's what that verse in Romans 8 says. That's why Paul couldn't do the things he wanted to do. That's why the things he was doing with the things he didn't want to do. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It hates the will of God. Your carnal mind, my carnal mind, hates it. Hates it. The weapons of warfare. These weapons have to wage war on your carnal mind. But guess what? The carnal mind got some weapons too. It got some ammunition too. You know what its ammunition is? Our Facebook accounts. Our Twitter accounts. CNN is good ammo for the carnal mind. Because it feeds the high things. It feeds the spirit of fear in you that says, oh no, this COVID thing is greater than God. Because that's what some of us are saying. This COVID thing is more powerful than God. Because that's what some of us are saying. So we live in fear. And we live in anxiety. And we walk around not realizing that the spirit of God is the most intelligent thing there is. And he will give us wisdom to protect us. And the blood of Jesus protects us. But we believe what we see and what we hear over what God says. And then we get mad. Because people preach and teach the truth. Because we believe how we feel over what the word of God says. And ain't nothing mad but the flesh. Not really, it ain't mad because it's happy. Because we believe it over what God says. The high things have to come down. The high places have to come down. The high thoughts have to come down. If the high places and the high thoughts don't come down, then all we will ever be is good church going people. Oh, I'm faithful. Pay my tithes. Serve on the auxiliary. I do all this stuff. But when it comes time to be obedient in the time of testing, in the time where our faith actually has to be exercised,
We are the opposite of what James said, because James said faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience is dead. In other words, we can walk and we can talk about, oh, I got faith. I got faith in Christ. I got faith. I believe. I got faith. We got faith. Everybody got faith. But when it comes time to actually demonstrate and obey the will of God, we turn and go the other way. That's dead faith. Why? Because we're not allowing the weapons of our warfare to do its work in us. It's got to pull down the strongholds. It's got to cast down the imaginations or the excuses or the reasons that this flesh make about why we don't have to obey God. It has to. It has to bring every thought, not the majority of thoughts. It has to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. It has to. Or we just going to be a bunch of church people wishing. I ain't going to say hoping, because hope means assurance. We just going to be wishing. We just going to be wishing. Oh, I wish the Lord would do this. And I wish the Lord would do that. Not realizing that the Lord has already do it. It's your faith. It's your faith. It's your faith that performs it. But when we don't walk in faith, because the weapons are not doing its job, then we continue to walk in bondage. So our weapons are mighty through God. And so what do we mean? What do we mean? When he says in verses 4 and 5, we just talked about it, right? He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, right? To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Those weapons have a mighty work to do. Those weapons have a task ahead of them. But those weapons are the only thing that can set us free. Those weapons have a very specific task to pull down strongholds in us, to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge, because the weapons know where the war is. The weapons know that the war is in every single one of us. And the weapons, the weapons are desperate. You know what they're desperate to do? To bring us closer to Christ. To bring us closer to his love. To bring us closer to his peace and his joy and his fulfillment. That's what the weapons are for. They're mighty to bring about fellowship and oneness and peace between us and God. That's his desire. And that's what his weapons are mighty to accomplish. They're mighty to accomplish. God, listen. He's had one focal point since before he created us.
That's it. Come on.
Us.
That's right.
Us. 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 We've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, which he foreordained before the foundations of the world, before he created us. He said, I'm going to send Jesus to die for them. And I was praying the other day. And I'm about to get off topic just for a second. But the Lord blew my mind. I was praying to him. Right? And I was thanking God. And the Lord just began to deal with my heart. Just think how powerful he is. How mighty he is. How awesome he is. Right? Omnipotent. Omniscient. Omnipresent. He is the greatest power. He is the King of Kings, right? And what the Lord just began to reveal to me was there are many kings because we, listen, you want to talk about idolatry being practiced in the world and in the church? We create many kings and many rulers, right? And there are many people in authority in this world. Donald Trump has authority in this world, right? He's a modern day king, right? King of England. He's a modern day king. All these people have a power, but God has the greatest power, right? He has the greatest authority because he's the king of kings. But guess what? The Lord revealed to me, that's not what qualified him the most to be our Lord and Savior. You know what qualified him the most to be our Lord and Savior? His love. His love. His love. You know why? You know why? Because any other king, any other ruler who has power and authority will have no back, will have no problem turning their back and walking away from a sinful people. But what did our God do? When he could have walked away, when he could have threw us away, what did he decide to do instead? He decided to love us. Nobody else would ever do that. That's what qualifies him above any other thing to be God over our lives. That's what makes him worthy for us to submit and surrender our lives, our will, and our way. That's what makes him worthy for us to walk away from the world and obey him regardless of what he asks us to do, because nobody else would love us that way. Anybody else. When God was making plans to save us even before he created us, anybody else would have said, forget that, scrap that. I ain't making them. I'll make something better. No, he had his mind on us. He had his heart focused on us from the beginning of time. So that's why we can't say, oh God, that's why we can't say God, we can't say God don't work on me. I'm good already. I got this. I don't need no work. I'm already saved. I'm going to heaven anyhow. I'm good to go. I'm going to just go to church, be a good church member, do my church thing, serve on the auxiliary. I'm going to do my best to treat people right. Your best ain't good enough. I'm going to do my best. You know, I'm going to just be. No, no, no. No, Lord, have your way. Have your way in me. Deal with me. Expose my heart to the things that are not of you. Let these weapons annihilate the enmity in my heart and in my mind. Guess what? It's for our good. You want to talk about peace? You want to talk about joy? And we running around trying to get peace by getting a piece of this, a piece of that, and a piece of this. And all we got is a piece of this and a piece of that. We got a little bit. God wants to give us peace. I'm tired of waking up in the middle of the night worrying about stuff. I want the Lord's peace. That's what he paid the price for. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him and not on us. And we reject peace that he was punished. He wasn't even punished for the peace. Our peace came at a price. We didn't even have to pay for it. And we still reject it because we don't want the Lord to work on us. We don't want the Lord to have his way on us. We so busy trying to live our best life in this world, not realizing that our best life in this world don't do nothing but cause more stress. Because the more you get, the more you got to maintain. The more you got to hustle. The more tired you are, the more stressed you are, the more susceptible you worried about corona. You know why we so susceptible to corona? Because our immune systems are terrible. You know why? Because the Bible says that we prosper in health as our soul prospers. Because we don't want these weapons to work on us, to bring us to a peace, to bring us to a place of peace where our immune systems aren't compromised. We're so busy building up the flesh and not the spirit. Listen, it's in the word, y'all. What we need is in the word. We got to allow this word. 5 more minutes. We got to allow this word to work on us. Thank you. So when he says to pull down our baggage and to bring us into agreement or fellowship with the life, the will, and the plan of God, that's what these weapons are mighty to do. Listen to the reference. What does he say? What does he say has got to happen to the strongholds? Do what? They got to be what? They got to be pulled up. Oh, they got to be pulled down. To pull down strongholds, what has to happen to the imagination? They got to be cast up. They got to be cast down. And he's got to cast down, and every thought has to be cast down. Because he says, cast down imaginations and every thought. In other words, every thought has to be cast down as well. Every thought, right, that does what? Exalt itself where? Against the knowledge, right, of knowing God. So these things are high. These are the high things that are working against our fellowship, because he says against the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of God, or the agreement with God, or our fellowship, what we know about him, our fellowship with God. These things are working against our relationship with God. So they've got to be pulled what?
Pulled down.
Down. They've got to be cast what?
Cast down.
So what do the weapons of our warfare have to do? The weapons of our warfare have to take its rightful position where? Above all of those things, right? So listen. God's word. And so we talked about this the other week, the weapons, right? Weapons of the warfare, right? The word, prayer, meditation, our faith, right? And we're going to get into this in a second. What's the central focus of our weapons? The word of God. The word of God is this. Listen, the word is the ammunition. The weapons, prayer, right? Meditation, fasting, faith, all of those have at its core the word of God. The word of God is the ammunition. So listen, prayer don't work. Newsflash. And people in church need to understand this. Prayer don't work without the word. We have to pray the word of God. Prayer does not work without the... Listen, I'm going to say it again and write it down. Prayer does not work without the word of God. This is the confidence that we have. That whatever we ask, how? According to his what? He hears us. So let's interpret that. Right? That means if I'm asking not according to his will, what? He don't hear me. Which means I've got to pray the will of God. I've got to pray the will. God works all things after the counsel of your will.
His will.
Uh-uh. Your will. You sure? You sure he don't work all things after the counsel of your will? Then why do we get on our knees praying our will? Huh?
Because we're just asking for what we want.
Bingo.
Instead of what God wants.
That's right, Doug. Deacon Doug. That's exactly right. So what should we be doing when we down on our knees? That's right.
Praying God's will.
Prayer is not an opportunity for you to get down on your knees and run your Christmas list down to Jesus. Run your Christmas list to Jesus. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need... Like he don't know what you need. The reality of the matter, he's already made provision for everything that you need. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom, fellowship of God, and his righteousness, agreement with God. And all these things will be added. In other words, when you get down to ask, you get down to ask for your heart to be aligned with the will of God. Because he's already made provision for everything that you need. Your access to what you need is in your heart being broken and aligned with the will of God. And that's what prayer's for. But the Bible says ask, knock. Yeah, ask for him. Seek, yes, for him. He didn't say ask and knock for your car or your house or your job or your education. No. He's talking about a he's talking about relationship with him. He's talking about your stuff. Listen, you will get, listen, we will get what we need when we line up. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Listen, God is omnipresent. All of creation is before God. As this cup is before us from the beginning of time to the end of time. He knows the end from the beginning. He's already written it all out. He already knows. He ain't got no eraser saying, oh, you know what? I know I wrote this in 2020, but Sister So-and-so asked for X, Y, and Z, so let me change it real quick. Let me erase it and write in what. No, he's already worked out his. He's already written all of history and into the future. Our job is to line up with what he's already written. Because guess what? His will is going to come to pass. The question is, how hard are we going to make it? We can make it easy or we can make it hard. You know how we make it hard? Keep doing you. Keep doing me. You know how we make it easy? Line up. The weapons of our warfare, prayer, meditation. Right? These things, our faith. What did he say? Lord Jesus, what did he say about faith? Faith. Substance. Of what? What do we hope for? Whatever God says. His will. His word. And the evidence of things not seen. The evidence, the manifestation through our obedience of the word. Our heart being broken to the word of God. The subject. The content. The context. Of our faith is the word of God. Without the word of God, the way it's like me. Listen, I could pull a 9mm. No, I don't have one. This is just me pretending. I can pull a 9mm out of my bag right now and start shooting up the place. But if I ain't got no bullets, what? How powerful is that gun? The gun is nothing without a bullet. Your prayer life. Without the word, nothing. Your meditation life, without the word, nothing. Your faith and my faith, without the word of God, absolutely nothing. That's why we got to get the word off the shelf and in our hearts, because we have no power without the ammunition of the word of God. We have no impact, no effect without the ammunition of the word of God. We have no faith without the ammunition of the word of God. Be careful. Unless ye run the risk of not entering unto that rest. Because we had the word just like they had the word. Paul was talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. But what? The word profited them nothing. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. Listen, the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, mighty through God, pulling down of stronghold. That's what they're for. That's what they're for. I'm gonna leave it alone. Because if we go into this next point, we're gonna be here another 45 minutes. We're done. Listen. The weapons of our warfare are made for four things. Four things. To pull down strongholds. To cast down imaginations. Everyone can be heard. to cast down everything that every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought captive to the obedience. So guess what, y'all? When we're in the Word, studying the Word, when we're meditating on the Word of God, and please, yes, let's get into the practice of daily meditation. We have to. Listen, believe it or not, it's a mandate. Right? Right? He who that love the law, delight in the law, does meditate both day and night. It's a mandate. Our faith, when we're operating and trying to practice our faith, you won't have to try and practice your faith. But when your faith is being practiced, our focus should be the Word of God, and the Word of God pinpointing those things in us that stand in the Word. I heard him quote it on Sunday. The Word of God is what? Quick. What else is it? Sharp. Powerful. Right? Powerful than what? Any what? Doing what? Rightly dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joint. You know, so what does that tell you about the Word of God? In order for it to rightly, means accurately, divide asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, that's got to be the most accurate tool, finer than any laser beam, to pinpoint things in us. It's like, listen, it's deliberate and intentional about bringing forth deliverance. And listen, it ain't going to hurt you. It ain't going to hurt nothing but the rebellion in us. If it can rightly divide asunder the soul, the spirit, separate joint from marrow, then guess what? It knows how to work its way past all the good stuff and get to the bad stuff and deal with the bad stuff. We've got to let these weapons. We've got to allow these weapons to do its job. Amen.